Now, all of that sounds complicated. It can be simplified by simply saying, from the very first step, a 286.1-inch displacement error entered the pyramid. From the intentional architect's plan, which can be seen from the casing, the builders immediately made an error that is reflected in multiples of 286.1 pyramid inches. Now, those numbers I'll talk about at another time because they reflect the sin of mankind. You put it into the prophetic pattern. God had a design for man, and that design for man would come forth with the cornerstone, which is the Messiah, fitting perfectly. Man, straight out of a gate, displaced, and his whole journey is 286.1 inches off center. The pyramid is 286.1 inches, or multiples thereof, off the divine plan, and not till you get to the king's chamber and move back to the coffer, which is identical in measurements, that is, cubic measurements, of the ark in the tabernacle, do you get it right again. And the headstone that was rejected by the builders would not fit because man got it off center at the outset, and only God can put it right again. Now, the whole key to the pyramid revolves around the Enoch circle, which gives us the length of measurement, which ironically matches the British and American inch, because its message is to those oracle people of God, including the lost ones. The inch that produces the sacred cubit, which is only found in the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, Solomon's Temple, Ezekiel's final temple, and the pyramid, and projected backward in biblical thought to the long cubit being used by Noah, which is the cubit that Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, projects back as the dimensions of the Ark, and is found in American and British measurement devices today. That is the key. I'll lead you into the antechamber and show you how it becomes the map room of the whole thing. And the key to understanding the pyramid is to understand the displacement factor, which the architect who is preaching a message, God himself, in the pyramid shows what the whole book of God shows. That what's the matter with this universe is a displacement by man from God's original plan, and only God can set it right. And in the pyramid, 6,000 years of prophetic history is laid out to give to those who will look and study it as they can, in the Word of God also know when the end draws nigh, you can see that God will make this very monument in the last days on the border and in the center of Egypt stand as an altar of witness to his control over history. Got one more thing, and this hard session's over. I want to show you something. If we ever lose television, just go on radio. I'll have to mail all these to you if I have to draw them myself. And I will. I want to try to show you some charts, for example, if we can get close enough. Can you get close enough to see this? As we get to the top of the antechamber, the grand gallery, not antechamber, but grand gallery. See, the grand gallery is over here moving up. That's the high-chambered one that brings us to 1914, as I said. Well, when you get to a certain point, the great step by the calendar that's used would bring us January 25th and 26th, by this man's calculations, 1844. And you move up a great step, and then the horizontal passage begins to move toward the king's chamber. At this line right here is the 1914 line, where the you'll see the louvered sections of the grand gallery move up to its roof there. This is the point, 1914, in the inches that took you to the end of the grand gallery. then you move immediately into a low chamber. The first low chamber is right here. See it? In order to move to the Grand Gallery, we've climbed up. Now, don't move your camera. Let me do the moving. We've climbed up now. We were able to walk because we're in the high area. This graph here shows us the ceiling going up. But we come to a horizontal passage, and you have to stoop to enter the first low passage. Then you come into an antechamber, which is right here. This is the key to the whole pyramid, which I'll explain later. Then you have to stoop again through a second low passage, and this takes you into the king's chamber, which again elevates to a higher ceiling. That's the king's chamber. So when I talk about moving horizontal, this is a blow-up of the section that I've shown horizontal leading into the king's chamber, and I've said nothing about how many inches are involved here yet. I've only brought us as far as the entrance to the first low chamber, which is 1914, start of the war, if you will. Now, interestingly enough, because an inch to a month scale, the horizontal sections of the pyramid are like a blow-up section on a map. If you have a map of California, you'll have an insert with a different scale when you want to blow up the city. Now, I don't mean blow it up with a bomb. I mean blow it up till you can measure the lengths on scale. The master architect of this pyramid, as you get to the time of the end, where God compresses many things, the scale suddenly shifts to a horizontal scale where a minute hand starts to work as well as an hour hand. And the 6,000-inch projection of 6,000 years, and these are my scribblings in the margin, the 6,000-year inch-to-a-year scale is suddenly complemented with an inch-to-a-month scale along this horizontal floor, as you can watch. Now, this low place is nothing other than the First World War. You have to stoop again as the Grand Gallery ends and a time of troubles begin, preparation for the end. Now, we're looking at a cross-section. We would walk into the Grand Gallery and be able to stand up here. But interestingly enough, the Grand Gallery does not, like a T-square, T. Neither is it the same. As we walk in, you can see you've got to stoop, and you go forward, you get to the Grand Gallery, it's high again. You come up, we're in the ascending passage, we stoop to go through the first section. Then the Grand Gallery, we stand up. We get up, then it turns horizontal, we stoop again. Go through the First World War, and then raise up again, and a chamber. Then we stoop again. And then we go into the Grand Chamber, and we can stand up again. Now, you would think it's the same width as my hand. It isn't. Remember, we're 286 inches off-center, east. 286 inches is a lot of feet. Now, to look from the top down, when you come to the King's Chamber, interestingly enough, we've been going up east of the center line, and as we come to the King's Chamber, notice the whole King's Chamber L's off. It L's to the right, in order that when we get to the coffer, we're back dead center on the center line of the pyramid again. So as you go up and get to the King's Chamber, you not only can stand up again, it turns right to put us back on the center line when we get to the coffer, the open tomb, the resurrected life, which is Christ, eternal life. Now, with that little viewpoint in mind, I want to read you something. This is a clever little book. All kinds of little books. I mean, you could build a library on a pyramid. That's why I say you ought to make a master. And this is Testimony in Stone by J. Bernard Nicklin. He points out something worth pointing out. It was John Reeve of Toronto, Canada, in the year 1904, who first discovered that an inch-month scale would begin to operate when the horizontal floor of the last passage system was reached. He published a book, History Fulfilling Prophecy, in which he stated the first low passage, and here's a real blow-up of it, right here, as we come out of the Grand Gallery, here's the big step, and then we start walking horizontal to the King's Chamber. Here's your first, this is 1914, right here. Here's the low area. He says, the first low passage, 52 inches in length, equaling 52 months or 4 years and 4 months, was pointed out as the period of troubles when a judgment would be meted out against the enemies of Britain and the United States. We recall, this author says, something of the sort being mentioned. Don't you find this exciting once we get the language that you can actually just sort of get the jump on some of these prophecy preachers on television that give you the same little old glib stuff every day? We recall something of the sort being mentioned in 1918, and when hostilities were drawing to a close. Remember, this guy, what the point he's making is, Reeve pointed this out in 1904, before the war had started. We recall something of the sort being mentioned in 1918, and when hostilities were drawing to a close, wondering whether the war would last just that period that taking the inch to a month scale would determined, we wondered if it would come out 52 months that the war lasted. Instead, it fell 3 weeks short, and we were devastated until it was remembered that all biblical prophecies are based upon 30-day months, not our stupid calendar. That the basis of the scale might be a prophetic month of 30 days made us look again. It was observed that from August 4th, 1914 to November 11th, 1918 equals August 4 to December 31st, 1914 is 149 days. Write it down. 1915 to 1917 is 1,096 days. You writing it down? Let's do it. August 4 to December 31st, 1914 is 149 days. Got that? Can you zoom in on it? 1915 to 1917 is 1,096 days. January 1st to November 11th, 1918, close of the war, is 315 days. What is that? 9, 6, 15, 15 is 20. Carry 2. 4, 2, 6, 9, 15, 16, carry 1. 2, 5 is 1,560 days, which equals exactly 52 months of 30 days. Exact duration of the war. 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. Now, do you realize? Let me just show you. Do you realize that we then move into the antechamber where the Enoch circle and the code room of the whole pyramid flows, and then you can move right on an inch to a month scale toward the king. You can almost tell where we are right now. Yeah, we can, can't we? Now. You going to call me or not? I've been known, you know, as long as we're on the station, I can go home 20 minutes to 11. I don't have to wait, stick around, I don't have to do anything. You out there or not? Then I have something else. Something else right here. Now, if you will call me, put those numbers on the screen. I want to listen. I kid you a lot. But this is real heavy stuff. I could lose a whole audience if it were an audience like most television production assumes you are. Now, I can talk in generalities about the pyramid for the rest of our life, or I can lay the foundations. I use the Gestalt theory of learning, I won't move us past this until I'm sure that we've hit it from enough different sides that you can use these basic keys, the displacement factor, the Enoch circle factor, the pyramid inch factor, until you understand those factors enough that we can now take the inches that I've already laid out to you, show you where the starting dates are. I won't move on until I have a feel from you that I haven't lost you because it's too boring tonight. I never worry about losing you because it's too complicated, because you wouldn't be here now if that were the case. I'm going to show you a map. Another interesting thing is about, somebody says to me, will the birth of Christ also be shown in the pyramid? Yes. In addition to the Enoch circle, there's the Christ triangle. Now, if you'll zoom in here, here's a map. No, stay back. About right there. As true north can be lined up, and as the pyramid perfectly lays out the fan of the Egypt Delta, if you project the angle of the Christ triangle, which is another factor in the pyramid, the angle of the pyramid projected outward from the reference point in the pyramid, the line 26, 18, 10, talking degrees and minutes of the angle of this triangle, the line goes straight through Bethlehem and the spot where they crossed Jordan to enter the Promised Land. This same triangle becomes another factor within the pyramid, and the Christ triangle applied enables you not only to pinpoint on the inches we've given you tonight as we just get started, but enables you to pinpoint the birth of Christ exactly 33 years prior to the crucifixion and resurrection. This pyramid, Davidson set out, the greatest exponent of the prophetic meaning of the pyramid, Davidson set out to prove that it didn't have such a prophetic plan, and ended up writing, dedicating his life to it and writing probably the most eloquent proof that it was a prophetic capsule, a time capsule, as Josephus no doubt put his finger on it when he said, descendants of Seth created this monument to preserve the knowledge. We're one generation away from the Garden of Eden and Seth, to preserve the knowledge from God because of an impending destruction of the earth, that God's witness in stone might stand to his glory, after he made it all come out the way he said it would come out. I mean, as we move into the last days, people have criticized the Bible saying, how do you know what it really says? How do you know where the translations have changed? Now, pyramidologists go off the deep end and would put this in the place of the Word of God. Stupid critics, you know, are what I just called them, stupid. That's satirical. It really amuses me to hear somebody that couldn't recognize their own name written in Greek pass an expert knowledge, expert opinions on how unreliable the New Testament is. They've dug up 5,000 manuscripts over a period of the years, many more than 5,000 since the King James was written. Less than 1% of the text has even been affected by the digs. Ignoramuses always are instant experts in religion. I'm really pleased at the influence that we television preachers have, though. I notice that the governor of California has become a TV evangelist saying, write your senators and write your congressmen. I mean, you know, everybody learns from us. I just threw that in free. Our governor went on TV tonight saying, write your congressmen, write your senators. I wish he'd write a letter of thank you to us that taught him how to go directly to the people and let truth take its course. I threw that in free wherever this plays. I Just thought I'd say that. Nice to know that the world's learning something from us. But the pyramid, the greatest critic, ends up writing the greatest demonstration of its integrity. Now, men, ignorant critics, will rhetorically belittle the written word of God. They don't know what they're talking about, but they'll rhetorically belittle it. You can't very well change the inches in the pyramid. And I have something else. You got to change the subject around it. This book, Cosmic Conspiracy, I keep finding funny little things in it. Here's another one. You remember I read about the guy flying out of Melbourne? And then the guy that, the Chilean army corporal? Here's one that's funny. The electrified cattle. 8th of March, 1975. Now, when this plays somewhere on syndication, just think how frustrated they'll be. They got to wait a whole week. And if you watch Channel 30 and Channel 38 and Channel 18 in Los Angeles, San Francisco, and Hartford, you can just watch every night. Or if you listen on 99.5 FM. March 8th, and by the way, somebody here says, have a heart, Doc, for us that are watching on and squinting our eyes on FM. Can't you just play this on Channel 9 one of these days so we can watch it? But yeah, we will, or on satellite. March 8th, 1975. By this date, following a period of only a few months, the states of Minnesota, North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, Kansas, Oklahoma, and Texas, along with various regions of Canada, reported the deaths of over 200 cattle due to some very bizarre causes. Some of the cattle had been surgically mutilated with such precision that no blood had spilled in the process. Others had been killed by having all their blood drained out of them without a trace of where it went. The areas around these macabre killings were not, however, without some other signs of abnormalities. Tree branches were found sheared off in some spots, while other areas had traces of abnormal radiation. Still other areas sported strange-looking spots that appeared to have been caused by intense heat of some sort. The key clues in these events were the bloodless corpses and the strange burn marks on the grounds. In 1905, the famous Dr. Nikola Tesla published a paper which explains how this could happen. The following is an excerpt from his discourse. Quote, my arm is now... See you tomorrow night!